time together and pray that you would bless the flow and the fellowship and the focus of your word right now that would accomplish what you please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. Tonight we're in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Let's go there. We're okay, thank you. How many of you all have at least two versions with you, two versions of the Bible? Okay. How many of you all have a King James Version with you? How many of you have the New International Version with you? Okay. Let's read the text in the King James first and NIV second. Verses 6 through 8. What did I say, King James first? Excuse me. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. King James, NIV. This is the one who came by water and blood, that is Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Okay? Now, The theme or the thought continues through verse 8. But I don't want to... It continues through verse 9, verse 10. But I don't want to go all the way there. Look once again at the top of the handout that I gave. You see the same two verses in two different versions. Okay, do you sense any problems? Read it for yourselves and tell me what you see. Yes, sir.
The King James is talking about both the record keeping in heaven and the record keeping on earth, where the NIV just talks about there being three in agreement and not specifying.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Perhaps. And the NIV says three.
Is everybody picking up on the problem? Well, they're saying probably what you're thinking, and that is, well, somebody over here tell us, what do you see? You'll probably say the same thing that they said. Okay, even before that, when you just look at these two differences, what's in one and what's in the other? What do you say, Huey? Well, if I...
In the NIV version, they don't mention God at all, or the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. They call it spirit, but they leave it up to interpretation.
Well, let's keep this very, very simple. The bottom line is, there's something in the King James that's not in the NIV. Don't get all deep on me. Don't get all theological. There's something totally omitted from the NIV. That's all I see. What do you say? Yes, yes. Okay, but don't even go there yet, because that's definitely true. But when you look at these two versions... One is little, one is big. Which one is little? NIV. Excuse me. And the King James is big. Okay. Look at verse 7 in both. Verse 7 in both. Go back up to verse 6 for a second, but you got to look in the scripture for this. This is the one who came by water, blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because Spirit is true. Now, right there, verse 7 in the NIV says, for there are three that testify, and it just stops. Okay, verse 7 in the King James says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. It's in the NIV totally omits an entire verse. It's out of there. Now, are we at Bible study? Do you want to exercise? Now, don't tell you want to exercise and fall asleep on me. Do you want to exercise? Because I'm assuming that you are interested in why there's a difference. And this is no one word difference. This is no but here and here. This is no... punctuation that's out of place. This is a major textual variation between the two. There's a major difference. And so if you're at home, and those of you who've been traveling with me for these years, you know we run into this every now and then. And when we run into this, I believe we need to do this exercise for two reasons. One, because those of you who've been with me may have forgotten, as I had to refresh myself on how this happens. Other thing is, some of you may not have been with us. Some of you may be new at this, and that's fine. You're in a perfect place. So let's do this little exercise. You have a difference between these two. The King James has this whole verse about there's record or witness in heaven to who Jesus is. The Father, the Word itself is Jesus, and the Spirit, okay? These three bear record. The NIV doesn't even go to heaven. The NIV says there are three that bear record, or there are three that witness, testify, right here on earth. Okay. For there are three that testify, verse 7. The King James, as you know, is what's known as a translation. The New International Version is what's known as a translation. These are different versions of the same material, different versions, translations. You have Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Version. The list goes on and on. Those are translations. Then you have stuff like the Living Bible, which is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. Okay, that's why you gotta be careful depending on a paraphrase. Living Bible, the CEV, Contemporary English Version. Okay, so some of these modern versions that try to make it so plain sometimes take away the meaning from a text and try to make it so plain, but that's another thing. All right, so you have stuff like the King James, like you have a translation, NIV translation. Let's start with those. You have these translations. King James, NIV, etc. The people who worked on these translations, you may have a group of people with each one who helped to translate stuff from another text and put it together so that you have a King James Version Bible, New International Version Bible. Okay, they have to use something, right? They have to use something. So let's go backwards. This is what we end up with right here. Okay, understand, this is not what Paul preached from, all right? This is not what they had in the beginning. This is what we have now. Started right here. The people who translate this had to have something, and they had two things. Some of them had what was called the Authorized Version, AV. Some had the Revised Version of the New Testament, let's say. Okay, and so what happened is some of the older translations, like the King James, would use the Authorized Version and translate that, okay? Translate the Authorized Version, a Greek text. This would be a Greek text, okay? A Greek text. This would be a Greek New Testament, and they got together and they translated it. Anybody? Have you all seen the book of Eli yet? Okay, you will need to see that. You need to see it. All right, that's a little commercial. All right, you'll hear more about that. All right. So all of these translations have to be based on something. King James got his stuff from here, Authorized Version. The folks who did NIV, Revised Standard, they use as their source the RV, the Revised Version, okay? And when something is revised, some folks tried to improve on the Authorized Version because they said, you all didn't translate some stuff right from the original language. So they came up with a revised version. So some of the newer, what I call a little more accurate versions, were based on here, not necessarily on this, okay? Now, these had to be based on something, right? What were these based on? These were based on manuscripts, quote unquote original manuscripts. Okay, let me do that a little better. Who said that? See, that's because you 5 feet away from me. What about the people over there? Talking about, we can see it. Okay. You have these manuscripts floating around. Some of these manuscripts came from the, say 13th century. Okay? Everybody follow me. Some manuscripts came from, let's say, the 3rd century. Now, if you are putting together one of these Greek versions of the New Testament, right? And you want to be as accurate as possible, and you had to choose between these ancient manuscripts, which one do you think would be more reliable? The third, because that was closest to the original. And with each new manuscript, something changes. You with me? So then, these people down here, if I lose you, please stop me, because what we're doing right now is exercises. Every now and then, that's why we call it Bible study. I wouldn't do this on a Sunday morning, okay? These people up here had to have some sources. The people who got this AV together, it's believed they didn't go back that far. They went, say, 13th, 12th century. Yeah. So the revised people said, no, we need to go back to the original as far as we can. And as time went on, newer manuscripts were found, and some of them were older. So they said, let's go beyond this, let's go here. And they said this right here, the Revised Standard, They said, if it's not in the earlier manuscripts, we're not going to include it in our version. The NIV got its stuff from here. You with me? Which got its stuff from the earlier centuries, because they were looking for more accuracy. Okay? All right? Now, take it a step further. These manuscripts had to have a source too. Right? This is what you call oral tradition. And let's say early documents. And what do I mean by early document? Early document might be John's letter to the people that he wrote to, that where we have 1 John now. That would be considered an early document that these manuscripts used as a source, just kind of took this, whether it's that or the letter to the Corinthians, these early documents were used as a source for his manuscripts, as well as oral tradition. Like you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are not, somebody didn't just sit down and write that from beginning to end. I'm going to write a book in the Bible. No, there were fragments of oral tradition that were passed down. The oral tradition and some of the early documents and other written sources became the source for these original manuscripts, which became the source for these two kind of big Greek versions, which became the source for the translations that we have now. Now, that I did no justice, but that's the... What is... this thing called, so you want to go real deep. I'm trying to scuba dive and you want to go, I'm trying to snorkel. You want to scuba dive on me. She want to bring up something called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is, right now what I'm talking about is the process of how we got the New Testament. The Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament. Okay, so that's when, if you hear that word Septuagint, Right? That's okay. That's it's the Greek Old Testament. That's a whole nother discussion. Okay? This is the yes, sir. That's a great question. When were the King James and NIV born? Somebody can help me with this. King James, 1600s, right? That's yes, 1600s. I say NIV. I think was 1973. You see? So what happens is, the folks who came up with these, more recent translations would look back and see, okay, King James, you all did a great job, but there's some things where we may want to be a little more accurate. For instance, the three that bear record in heaven, Father, Son, although it's doctrinally true, that doesn't contradict anything in the Word of God, probably was not in John's original manuscript. And what happens along the way, editors work with it, and there are fragments that are brought together, and it's just included. It was included here. So King James said, if it's here, then we need to put it in our translation. Now, this for me, as I hope it does for you, this doesn't throw me. This does not dilute the purity of God's word. Because what this does for me is it shows me that the Bible, and we talked about this about 14 years ago here, that the Bible is all human, but it's all divine. It's both. It's the Spirit that moved, that gave men and women utterance, okay, and moved them to write the scriptures. But it did include who they were. You can't get away from that, okay? That doesn't bother me. That doesn't trouble me. Some of Paul's personality comes out in his letters. Okay, the way he deals with people, the way he deals with some issues concerning men and women, concerning some of his issues with sexuality, with marriage, etc. Some of that came through his personality. Okay, still the Word of God, still applicable, but we come to Bible study to figure out how it applies to us nowadays. You know what I mean? So, now, any questions on this? This was a very, just like, umbrella kind of a synopsis. Yes, sir. The question is the King James trying to clarify this for us? It could be. Well, you know what? Even if that wasn't the intent, it serves that purpose. That's where I would answer that question. Yes. That you know, that very well could be. As there are certain lines, I think what I hear you saying, there's certain lines, certain phrases in Scripture that were added by editors to help make it make sense to people. Okay, that happened along the way. And sometimes just for instance, the classic example is when Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. And there's a man there who's been there for 38 years, waiting for the moving of the water. Okay. The King James says, because at a certain season, an angel would go down into the water and trouble the water. That's not in other versions. It's like the King James is trying to make it plain as to why they were waiting. So that's a perfect example of what you're saying. Now, what I wanted you to see in this is that sometimes you will see textual variations between translations. But don't panic. It's just simply based on many times the sources that they use to get what they have. Bottom line, they use different sources, and sometimes those sources. Now, you know, again, that doesn't happen often in Scripture. Just kind of here and there. All right? So you are armed now. If anybody comes to you, talks to you about their contradictions between all these versions, you can talk like you've been to seminary or something. Okay, all right. Okay. So, here was the bottom line of what I'm saying. I'm going to use the NIV in this particular lesson. And that's why right there, okay? That was my long way to say that. So, let's go back and read it. This is the one who came by water and blood. Who did? Jesus Christ. We'll go back and see what this means. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. I wonder what they're testifying about. These three. And what are the three? No. Water. Blood. Some of y'all still working with the King James. No, just omit that. Just delete that from your head for a moment, okay? What are the three that testify? Water, blood, spirit. To what do they testify? They testify to the fact that Jesus is who Jesus says Jesus is. Okay? Now, let's back up. Why does John have to say this? Because you have to understand, the stuff in an epistle is not there because John sat down at his desk and said, I'm bored. Let me write about some stuff. No, it's there because he had to respond to some real issues. Okay? Now, if he's talking some stuff, if John is engaged in a discussion about there are three witnesses that testify to who Jesus is, why would he have to do that? Because there must have been some people in John's community who were doing what? Questioning who Jesus was. You with me? The only reason he would have to say something like this is because somebody else is saying just the opposite. So he's responding to, here's what he's responding to right here. There's a doctrinal problem behind this passage. We've talked about this before, just a little review. There was a teaching going around known as Gnosticism. Was a system of belief that had affected John's community. They messed up John's community. This philosophy said what? Said that matter, follow me right here, that matter is bad. Anything you can see, you see your table? That person next to you, touch them. Gnosticism said that's not good. If you can touch them, if it's matter, I'm not going to touch your shoulder, Sister Marcia. Just get back. That wouldn't be good. Amen. All right. This philosophy said that matter is bad. Anything that's visible is not good. If it's invisible, it's good. Okay? Now, what's the consequence of that? The consequence of that, yes, ma'am. Why you want to do that? Why you want to do that? You knew I was going there. You knew. Hold up. Just act like she never said that, y'all. Yes, it's very true. Follow the next step, though. The next consequence of that then is a belief that the body is despised. This physical thing that you see is despised. Why? Because it is it's matter. Mm-hmm. The spirit, they believe, is trapped inside. The essential you is trapped inside. The aim of life is to liberate this spirit from this prison called the body. That's salvation. Is when your spirit is liberated from your body. They believe that this liberation occurs through the acquisition of special knowledge. You had special insight. That's why it was called Gnosticism, Gnosis, knowledge. Okay? You had a special knowledge, and only a few of you have it. That's why some of them left the church. Because they thought they had special knowledge. Understand, Gnosticism was a teaching on the outside of the church that got on the inside and jacked it up. It's been happening a long time. Caused the church split. This whole issue. And so you had a group of people who left because of this belief. Now, follow the line of thinking. If this Gnostic philosophy said that matter is good, I'm sorry, matter is bad. The next thing is, so then the body is not good. So then, how does that impact what we call Christology or our thoughts about Jesus? What would be the obvious thing? Charlie, you ready now? If matter is bad, such that the body is despised, then what do you have to say about Jesus? Because the Christian writers claim that Jesus is God in flesh. What would the Gnostics say to that? Y'all lying. Because God would not take the form of that which is inherently evil. Everybody follow me? So, here it is. I really hope we're not swimming too deep tonight, but just stop me. Belief in the incarnation became impossible. What is the incarnation? You see that big word? What's that mean? No? Incarnate. Try to teach our kids this. When you see a big word, just break it down. Incarnate. Carne is flesh, meat. So incarnation is God in flesh. That's what was, no, matter of fact, John 1:14, and the word became flesh. That is the doctrine of what's called the incarnation. God got in flesh and came to where we are. Okay? Now, these people who practice this Gnosticism thing said, no, that can't be. That's bad doctrine. So they came up with two alternatives, Anthony, you ready? They came up with two alternatives. One was this thing called Docetism. You see it? D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. Docetism. You got that? And Docetism, the word docetic means appears to be. And Docetism was a teaching that said that Jesus only appeared to be in the flesh. That was not real flesh. That's what they said. That was not a real body. That was a teaching. It was necessary for them to come up with some way, you with me, to deal with this contradiction, Barbara. Next thing. I anticipate some of these questions. There was a second belief that was going around after some people asked that question. Second belief was that Jesus of Nazareth was just a regular old guy until the baptism. When the Spirit came upon Jesus and descended on him, that's when Jesus became divine and he became Jesus Christ. Crazy stuff. At baptism. Then that divine part of Jesus, Christ, left him at the crucifixion. So that it was just a human Jesus who died on the cross, and Jesus and Christ weren't united again until resurrection. The body died and went to the ground. But what they're saying is that there was a difference between Jesus of Nazareth and Christ of faith. They separated them. Jesus came at baptism. Christ came at baptism upon Jesus, and that's when he became divine, and then left him at the crucifixion. Okay? I don't know. Maybe so. I don't know how they could have, but maybe so. Yes, sir, Gilbert. Coming at you about what? His question was, which was a great question. He says, well, when he's in the barbershop and the Muslims come at him, what is it that he said? And I'm assuming you're talking particularly about the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, Gilbert, that's a whole Bible study lesson, but let's kind of back up into that. I don't know if Jesus has that now. Is there one answer that would make him leave you alone? Let me kind of back into that. Okay. We got 5 minutes. What'd you say? You only have one side? Does everybody have two sides? There are a couple copies that have just one side. I don't know how that happened, but okay. Just kind of, yeah, okay. All right, now, turn over. Okay. Okay, come, y'all, stay with me right here. I only got 5 minutes. You ready? Okay. Now, what does John, listen to me. What does John have to respond to? What is that he has to respond to? This whole false teaching going around that basically said that who y'all call Jesus of Nazareth, he couldn't have been the Christ. He couldn't have been the Son of God. Okay, and if so, we got these other ways of explaining it. Okay? In response to this, John points out that there are three witnesses to Jesus the Christ. Let's go to verse 7. Go to verse 7. Actually, go back to verse 5. Go to verse 5. We didn't even read this at all. Totally different section, but it's a good segue. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he that believes that Jesus is what? Now this makes sense. Verse 6. This is the one. Who's that? Jesus. Who did what? Came by water, blood, even Jesus Christ. He did not come just by water only, but by water and blood. And is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. That testify to what? I think testify goes back to verse 5. You see how this works? And what does verse 5 say? Jesus is Gilbert. He's not a son of God. He's not a son of man. He's whatever he is, he stands solo in it. The definite article. He is the Son of God. And there are three that testify to it. You ready? First of all, water. Water, we believe, here is a statement of his baptism. Okay? That testifies to the fact that he's the Son of God. Water. Turn on real quickly to Matthew 3:16. 3:16. What's it say in the NIV? What happened? Heavens opened up. Spirit descends. See that, Deacon Herbert? What's the voice say? The voice say. Okay. And then what does the Father say? This is my beloved son. Okay, so John says that one witness that testifies to the fact that Jesus is Son of God is water. And he's talking about the water of baptism. Okay? So he's talking about an actual historical event testifies to Jesus's being the Son of God. Okay? Simple. Next, he says blood. The cross testifies to him being the Son of God. Now, let me ask you this. You all recall what I said about one of the little formulas or the teachings that the Gnostics came up with about when Jesus became Jesus, or when Jesus became Jesus Christ and all that, and when he wasn't. Why would John need to say both the water baptism and blood, that's referring to the cross, testifies to who he is? Why would John need to say that? Yeah, you know what? I think the whole flesh thing comes into that. But recall what I said about what some of them believe, that when at the cross, he wasn't any Son of God anymore. Matter of fact, he was just Jesus, a man. He wasn't God on the cross. He wasn't divine on the cross. Okay. So John says, no, both the historical event of baptism and the historical event of the cross event witnesses to Jesus's, I said, messiahship here. You could put there the fact that he's the Son of God. Okay. What happens at the cross? What is seen at/around the cross? I'll go there with you. Matthew 27. I'll share this little skeleton with you. You can put your own flesh on it because our time is running out. 27:35. What does it say? When they had crucified him. Stop right there. He was human. He was a man. They crucified him. Crucified him means what? Stake, his nails, through the hands or through here, somewhere in there. Okay, I want you to do this. Thorns, they put in his head to mock him as a king. Spike, some kind of stake, through the instep of his feet or through his ankles. Yes, nailed, real flesh. Real blood. See, we have heard that so much that we're immune to it. But I dare you to think about it. Songwriter said, was it for crimes that I have done that he groaned upon a tree? How's the rest of that go, Ken? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At last indeed, my Savior bleed. Yeah, and did my sovereign die? You got to get a little preachy in, baby. It's a little got to sneak it in. Okay. So what happened at the cross? There was an actual death. There was an execution of a human being. That makes him real human. But at the same time, some real strange stuff happens, which lets you know this wasn't just an ordinary person dying. 27:35. Where's 35? I'm sorry. 27:51. My bad. At that moment, a matter of fact, go to verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That means he was expiring, dying, last breath. What happened? At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple, that just means that veil that kind of kept people from access to God. When Jesus died, the symbolism that curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, which means we have access to God now. Okay? That wasn't just an ordinary person dying. And then look at the testimony, 54, what I call the fifth gospel. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." You have enemies. This is the gospel according to the enemy. Hold on, Sharon, I'm rolling. This was the Son of God. This testified. I'm sorry, go ahead. Well, because that's why we're in Bible study. Because because some of this I wouldn't pick up on if I'm just reading by myself. But in the company of the people, we read these things. And so when I see the reference, if I see a reference to the curtain in the temple, that immediately takes my mind to the Old Testament. Okay, and how when you think about the structure of the temple, there was this thing. Okay, yes, sir. Yeah, water and blood. I'm out. That's in the Gospel of John. We don't have time to go there. Listen, now, what is said at the cross? John 19:28. Later, knowing all was complete, so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty," or "I thirst." A very human cry. All right? Preachers who are here, be careful. Preachers, if you ever have to preach this somewhere on some last word, don't make this, "He was thirsting for righteousness and for the kingdom of God." He just wanted something to drink. Just thirsty. Just give him some Sprite or something. Just thirsty. All right. We want to make everything so. All right. He's just thirsty. Now. Why is that important? Because it just says how human he was. Then he makes this next statement. It says, "It is finished." Now that's not the statement of a simple human being. That's a statement of a Savior who came with a mission. So even just those two statements, you have both sides of Jesus, the human and divine, kind of coming out. You don't have to go any further than that right there. Okay, listen. Yes, ma'am. Oh. You know, maybe the people who in the original community, these Gnostics, they probably could have used a few different things to twist people up and come up with these different doctrines. Perhaps so. But I think if you read the whole record, you will see that the blood, that is the cross scene, testifies to who Jesus is. And then lastly, he says the spirit. And what all that means is that God gives us the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside, who confirms in our spirits that Jesus is the Son of God. Please don't miss that. God gives us his Holy Spirit on the inside. Read it when you have a chance. John 15, 26, not now. That the Spirit testifies to who Jesus is. And he does it inside of us. He confirms it. Matter of fact, he does it for me week after week. He confirms that Jesus is who Jesus says Jesus is. Yes, ma'am. Okay, let me, can I ask you a question a different way? How is it that we get the truth of who Jesus is? According to Jesus himself, the Spirit of God, especially, let's say for somebody who doesn't even believe in Jesus yet, and they hear the message, the Spirit of God, even as you're sitting there in church or wherever you are, somebody's telling you about the gospel, begins to mess with you and prick your heart and try to make this truth plain for you. That's one way that we get truth as unbelievers, okay? The Spirit of God, that's one of his ministries, is to make plain who Jesus is, to point to Jesus. But even with us who are already saved, and you hear a new truth on Sunday about Jesus, the Spirit inside of you will confirm that's the truth. And it will resonate with your spirit. You know, and also the Spirit will help you to reject stuff that's not true. So you hear something said about Jesus somewhere and don't resonate with you, something like that. It really could be the Spirit of God that's saying, Okay, now, yes, ma'am. That is another way that the truth is confirmed, is through our experiences. Now, yes, let me ask you this. We don't have time to talk about it. I need you to do me a favor. I need you to help me. I don't care what we have to do. We have to have a third Bible study. I really want our people to get this kind of stuff. Do you know how crucial this is in terms of our Christian identity and existence? So, in my estimation, so many folks wouldn't be as confused as they are, or they hear different things, and you know what to accept, what to reject in terms of truth, with just constant exposure to the Word of God. It's worth doing it when you're sleepy, when you got to say no to some other things, so I can be here and just get the Word of God. Sometimes it's exciting, sometimes it's not. Okay, it's just sometimes you have a meal at home. It's bland, but it's good for you. You just eat it. You just eat it, and sometimes it's real good. You have a great meal, but you just keep eating, and you grow and you develop. That's the way the Word is. It's not always thrilling and exciting and bells and whistles, okay? But I need you to help me get your church here. Help me to get your church into Bible study, your people you're working with, your leadership, your... I am a strong believer, a little commercial here. I am a strong believer that 80% of the issues that we deal with in churches could be solved if people did two things: prayed and were exposed to teaching. 80%. Some of y'all, we have these long meetings about this, that, and the other. Some of this stuff could be resolved if your folks came to Bible study. I almost said something. Okay. Back up. Slow down. Okay. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to help me encourage them to get them here. Whether it's Tuesday night or Wednesday, your choir, everybody, get them here. Oh, some of the gunk and junk we deal with, we could cut right across it. I've had people who had meetings set up with me Said, Pastor, I don't need the appointment no more. I was in Bible study and I heard the answer. I was in Sunday morning, I heard the answer. Okay, I got it. Okay. A whole lot of stuff is resolved by the teaching of the Word of God. Okay, we gotta go.